In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, the angel of the Lord declared unto Mary,
and she is conceived by the Holy Spirit.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Behold the hand of the Lord. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. And the Word was made flesh. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Pray for us, the Holy Mother of God. Let us pray. Pour forth, we beseech thee, O Lord, thy grace into our hearts, that we too in the incarnation of Christ thy Son, who is made known by the message of an angel, may by his passion and cross be brought the glory of his resurrection through the same Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Our minds are never, and the atom is never, operating alone. Two other minds, always active and acting on our minds. The mind of the Holy Spirit and the mind of the evil spirit. We have desires, urges, but and both, as we know, belong to our wills. And we are constantly being influenced by two wills, the will of the Holy Spirit and the will of the evil spirit. To know that is to know the ABC of Christian spirituality. Clearly, we better know what spirit is acting on our minds and what spirit is acting on our wills. So discernment means, of course, distinguishing between which spirit is acting on our spirit. And as we've said how many times, our spirit is our soul animated by God's grace. In other words, the Catholic synonym for a soul in the state of grace is spirit. And this spirit of ours, which of course is an embodied spirit, because we have bodies. My speaking to you, I'm using my body. Well, to be exact, my lips and as much sound as I can make. But what I'm really doing is not the sound from my lips entering your ears. I'm sure all of you have better ears than I have. One hearing aid. I can speak better if I don't have the other hearing aid. I can hear better without a hearing aid. But what I am doing is my spirit communicating with your spirit. And what we need to do, and this is Ignatius, and incidentally, although what I'm going to share with you in these two sessions, since they deal with the discernment between the evil spirit and the good spirit, I thought I'd combine the class. And I wish we could go on in talking about, well, both the good and the evil spirits. But for a variety of reasons, I've decided this will be our last class in this course. Then, when I return from New Mexico on January the 1st, our first class will be, as we've said, the religions of the world and the holy priesthood. I will read a line or two as we go along, but this book, having been the fruit of the lectures that I gave, so it is, well, it's already on my mind to refresh my memory. I will every so often read in larger print so I can see what I'm reading. Second paragraph of the first page, 131. More than any single part of the exercises, the rules for discernment are autobiographical. In other words, they reflect the thinking of the author, Saint Ignatius. He lived what then he eventually published as the spiritual exercises. And he had, did he ever have, conflict in himself between the good spirit and the evil spirit. Discernment, therefore, has universal application for all of us, without which the Militia Christiana, by the way, as I think I've told you, in my earlier publications, I would use all kind of words, strange words. You know, it reminds me what I told you, Sister Gorgonia told me in the fifth grade, Johnny, stop showing off. What I should have said was that this discernment embodies those elements of asceticism without which the Christian warfare will be doomed to failure. For many Catholics, I'm afraid, the term church militant is, well, just, let's see, I guess that means the church here on earth. You better believe it. Our life on earth is a warfare. Let's see, was this published in 59? And this is what? Is that now? How many years? 38. How many years?
38.
38 years. I've learned a lot. But one thing I can share with you, our life here on earth is a war. When I say this, I am cautious not to leave a wrong impression. As I've said, I'm sure, more than once, many of the early fathers of the church teach that God originally planned to create only the angelic world. When, however, many of the angels fell, God then decided, so they say, to create another world. Angelic in the sense of having, well, a soul, but with a body. And that is, many human beings will be created until the end of time, as there were angels who fell into hell. As I get closer to eternity, I keep reminding first myself and then others, in the name of God, let's not forget there is a heaven and a hell. And hell was created by only one action of the once good angels. It was created by a single act of their free will, contrary to the will of God. As we know, in God's mysterious providence, once He created the human race, we don't know how much longer after creating our first parents that He allowed them to be tempted, and tempted by the evil spirit who had disobeyed God and was cast into hell. In other words, from the temptation of our first parents by the evil spirit, God told our first parents what He wanted them to do. And then He allowed, this is God, allowed the evil spirit to attempt our first parents to do what, well, they would want to do. And that has been the situation ever since. Few lines below. Their primary function, that is, this reflection on discernment of spirits, is to serve as necessary means for making a right election. In other words, as most of you, I'm sure, know, the spiritual exercises are designed to reflect on God's will in my life, then I make an election. I use my will to make a choice for the rest of my life. How does God want me to live until He calls me into eternity? And that is why, as we reflect, all of us, on how God wants us to live, and He calls each one of us into eternity, we need to reflect on the fact that, I repeat, we are never thinking alone. There are two other minds thinking along with ours, and we better know which mind is leading us, and which mind is misleading us. On the bottom of the page, St. Ignatius' rules of discernment presuppose three kinds of interior movements that a person may experience. The first type is produced by the person, him or herself, arising from the innate, that means natural, powers of our own mind and reflection. However, although we may theoretically speak of the first type, strictly speaking, we are never, and ever by repeat, we are never thinking just alone. Two other minds are thinking along with ours. The mind of the good spirit and the mind of the evil spirit. The other two are induced by intelligent powers outside the person. Outside in the sense that they are not we, and may be either good or evil. If the mind, which is, I repeat, not outside of ourselves, as though it does not operate within ourselves. No. But outside of ourselves, in not being our mind. If that power is a good one, it is God, or one of his obedient spirits. And for St. Ignatius, he teaches that most of the divine inspirations we get from God are communicated to us through, and the term he uses is our guiding angels. I may have said this on some occasion before, but I will say it now to make sure. It's the main reason I am here in the grotto. I admire the canons regular of the Holy Cross, as they were called, over the years, have defended them against their opponents, both in speaking and in writing. We need to recover, I might almost say rediscover, the role of, let's see, I remember Mother taught me, Jimmy or Mabel, you have a guardian angel. I have a what? For Ignatius, this is God's ordinary way of communicating his mind and will to us. When it is the divine mind, they are then our guiding angels. Where it is the divine will, is our guardian angels. The operating agent is either God directly, of course, can directly both illuminate the mind and inspire the will. Remember those two verbs. They are technical. Actual graces that God gives us are either for the mind or for the will. When they are for the mind, we call them divine illuminations. When they're for the will, we call them divine inspirations. If, however, the power agent operating on us, and it is not a hypothesis, it is not just on will, on rare occasion, evil spirit might perhaps possibly be acting on our minds or on our wills. No, hear the adverb. He is always, always acting in God's permissive providence. We are constantly being subject, to use that word, to two spiritual agencies acting on our minds and on our wills. Once we realize this, and we go on, I think you'll begin to see why I thought we needed, shall I say, two classes to cover this gigantic subject. And we could spend two semesters on this chapter. It would not be too long. Two kinds, therefore, of discernment are logically demanded in the spiritual life. We should be stronger. We better be able to distinguish our native thoughts and sentiments from those produced by forces, and I keep using the word, outside of ourselves. Outside, I repeat, only in the sense that these two powers are not we, but these two powers operate profoundly within ourselves. And then, among the latter, know the difference between inspirations that originate with God and temptations that come from the devil. And the devil is very intelligent. The devil knows us very well. I might almost say he knows us better than we know ourselves. The first discernment is not so important. In fact, if I were coming out with a new edition, this book, by the way, is being reprinted soon. But if I were rewriting it, I would say this first discernment is not really important at all. Because all our internal movements, both of mind and of will, by the way, let's keep distinguishing mind and will. Because all our internal movements are subject constantly to the influence of God and never completely isolated from the contrary activity of the devil. Does the devil tempt us, even in our sleep? Yes. Does God give us graces in our sleep? Yes. I could give a semester's course on the role of sleep in a spiritual life. It is highly practical to be able to make these distinctions, call them discernment, to judge between alien personalities operating in our minds and wills in a how to resist the machinations of the evil spirit. And of course, to know how to not resist, but cooperate with the thoughts and the inclinations that are given to us by the good spirit. We are talking about movements in the soul. These can refer to those which precede a deliberate action of the will. those involved in the actual choice and follow itself, and again those which follow. Now, it is important to use these principles of discerning between the two spirits in judging on all three levels, in judging our past actions, in judging our present behavior, and in judging what we plan or are hoping to do. However, the most specific use of these rules for discernment refer to the antecedent, again, those big words. The motion of the mind and will, which will precede, are therefore antecedent to what we're going to do, either in the immediate or in the later future. It makes a world of difference. And that's a mild word, world of difference, to know whether our inclinations, you know, I call them impulses, come from God or from the devil. And hear it. The more deeply we are committed to serving God and doing His will, the more clever, how clever the devil becomes. He knows he could never tempt us to sin by, well, shall I call them amateur temptations. He is professional. He has seduced some very holy persons. Indeed, remember, he tried even to seduce Hume, Jesus Christ. Without forcing our will, these impulses, solicit our consent and consequently our decision, either for or against a given impulse. And watch it. Our decision will then be either good or bad, according to which spirit is behind the impulse. I was in St. Louis all day Friday and yesterday. Some 20 hours of videotaping for a Catholic network based in St. Louis. And in more than one of the conferences, I told the people, you better know what the source of your urges, impulses, inclinations is. You dare not say, but it's my impulse, my inclination. Pardon me, you are dead wrong. What you think are your impulses and inclinations are being influenced constantly by two opposing forces. And you better know what the source of your inclination is. Moreover, and now towards the end of that paragraph, in a subordinate way, the movements that follow an action of human choice are also worth discriminating. And you begin to see, I almost want to say, but I won't, how useless the English language is in teaching the Catholic faith. And poor us, we must use English. Discriminating. You mean we're supposed to be discriminating? But I thought we're not supposed to practice discrimination. Am I making sense? You better discriminate. And this is after an action is performed. Because after I've done something, I should pass judgment on whether that action should be repeated or not. Because, and I put this on the board, I am sure, more than once, but I'll do it once again. And this, in many ways, is the heart of understanding the discernment of spirits. Remember, we said everything in our lives as human beings begins in the senses. Remember? Unlike the angels, we have bodies. Unless we had sense experience, we would never have a thought. Every sense experience leads to a thought. What I see, what I hear, what I touch, what I smell, what I feel is the divinely ordained precondition for what I will think. There is no breaking this law. And without going any further, just for a moment, a footnote. How we better, dear Lord, how we better watch what our senses experience. Everything we hear, everything we touch, everything we feel, always, the adverb is always, leads to a corresponding thought. That is why, as I've said on more than one occasion, why I like Marcia McLuhan's description of the modern media of communication. Remember? The modern media are engaged in a Luciferian conspiracy against the truth. And I have to say this. Our nation is addicted to the media. I did tell you, didn't I, about the study made in Germany, remember? Whether television is addictive. And the government offered a woman of $10,000 in American money for any regular television watcher would abstain from television for 6 months. 500 finally were chosen. Not one of the 500, perseverance. And some to be institutionalized. Their thinking was damaged. The Americans are addicts. That's spelled ABLE, double D, I-C-T-S. And the addiction is right here. Every sense experience leads to a thought. Every thought leads to a desire. Every desire, until less controlled, leads to an action. Every action, unless controlled, leads to a habit. Our habits shape our character. And our character determines our destiny. They go on. There are two sets of rules in the spiritual exercises, 14 and 8 respectively. The former are more suited to the people what we call the purgative stage in the spiritual life. Those who are still, well, cleansing, purging their souls of sin. Call them spiritual amateurs. The next set are more suitable for, well, the illuminated way. Those, in other words, who have mastered at least deliberate mortal sin in their lives. And they are then more suitable for those who are living a more advanced spiritual life. I will not go on because each one of these deserves at least an hour's explanation. Now, what are the underlying principles? Notice the focus of our reflections. We begin with an article of faith that we are in this world on trial. We are being tested. That, by the way, is what trial essentially means. We speak of having trials. And, of course, the dictionaries are no help. The meaning behind trial is just exactly that. We're being tested, tried, proved on how loyal we are to the God from whom we came and for whom we exist. What are the underlying principles behind these rules for discernment of spirits? Three elementary principles underlie the rules. If these principles have been duly grasped, the rules themselves are quite simple. From what we know from God's revelation, both about himself and about the evil spirit. I think I mentioned this on some occasion in this semester. Someone counted, because I asked the party to count, the number of books in print in the United States, all in English, on the angels. my informant told me, 158 books. The 5 weeks that I spent in India taught me millions, hundreds of millions believe in spirits. I'm not exaggerating. I would say on an average of at least every 3 blocks, maybe even every 2 blocks, on the main streets of Calcutta, are large charm shops providing all kinds of literature, whatever you want to call them, gamuts, trinkets. Well, they're not trinkets to the people there. And how to, well, evoke the good spirits, and how to pacify and placate the evil spirits. And I'm not exaggerating. I think in my 5 weeks being driven to the car, I think only on one occasion, and these are outside because the weather is warm, where there was no one standing, no customer standing, buying some of these charms or charm literature. Usually 3, 4, 7 or more people. And this is where we, believing Christians and Catholics, although we call ourselves materialistic, we are seeing much more, I'm afraid, than we realize. We don't realize that the powers behind this world, the power except for which this world does not even exist, are not material. They are spiritual. And our faith tells us these two powers, to divide them into two classes, are those from God and those from the evil spirit whom God allows to try us, to prove our loyalty to Him. First principle. God and the angels and the devil act according to their respective natures. And this, by the way, was a year's course. So I spent about 2 weeks on this subject of discernment. First of all, regarding God. He is infinitely good and powerful, all pure and all holy, all wise and truthful. And His angels, now notice, these are His angels, those remain faithful to Him. Here I coin a phrase. On earth, are there human beings who are agents of God and agents of the evil spirit? You better believe it. His angels, the good angels as we call them, share in these perfections according to their capacity and never contradict them. Well, the devil is just the opposite. He is confirmed in wickedness and the personification of evil. That is why, as I think I've told you, I have taught Hinduism to the Hindus in India, for some 30 years, long before I set foot on, well, India soil. And so those poor Hindus did not really understand Hinduism. And because we had a correspondence department, Loyola University in Chicago. Students from all over the world getting good college credit. Among the Hindus, in fact, in any non-Christian religion, except always Judaism and Islam, which are monotheistic. The other non-Christian religions are all polytheistic. Many gods. And they all have no exception. They all have what they call the benevolent or good deities and the malevolent or evil deities. No exception. Talk about believing in good and evil spirits. This is almost a one-sentence description of billions of people on earth today.